Well, let's open up our Bibles at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in this scripture in the New Testament, we read it in many ways that some people call the birthday of the church. That can be disputed in some ways, and yet there is a new phase that the church takes in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he's gone back to heaven, and he's going to send his spirit to the church, to his people, to bless the world as well as his church. And Acts chapter 2 tells us about the coming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the people of God. And when that happens, amazing signs take place. And the Apostle Peter, the spokesman for the Christians in those days, he got up there in Jerusalem and he preached. And he preached a tremendous sermon. And from that sermon, let me read you what happened. The conclusion to his sermon is in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. If you want to know what led Peter to that conclusion, to that therefore, then you have to read the beginning of Acts chapter 2, and I recommend that you do that. But that's the conclusion to his sermon, that God has made Jesus Lord and Messiah. People crucified Jesus, but God has made him Lord and Messiah. Now, in response to that message, this is what happens, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's a really deep expression. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Which is a great response to a sermon, isn't it? It's not, oh, that was very nice. Thank you very much. Nice sermon, vicar. But what shall we do about what we've heard? And Peter replied in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 baptisms in one day. So that might have taken a long time. Probably did take a long time, but do remember there were 12 apostles, the 11 apostles at this time to do this. And also remember there were many pools around Jerusalem that they could use for these purposes. So 3,000 people now make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is building his church just as he has promised. Church life has begun. What happens then to those 3,000 people who are saved, repented, and baptized? Well, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things that they did. Their next steps after repenting and believing in Jesus, they then did four things. If sometimes new Christians do ask, what shall I do next? Now I've become a Christian, what are the next steps? And the immediate next step is to go and tell someone that you've become a Christian. And then there's these four other steps that people are to take if they've become Christians. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, we know as Bible teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In other words, get involved in church life. And that's our series, really, on Sunday mornings. We've got these six Sunday mornings that we're looking at church life. And the reason why we're looking at church life is because it's good for us to know that there is more to church than just a Sunday morning meeting. Sunday morning meetings should be great things. But in one sense, they are just a shop window into the rest of church life. Shop windows can be great things. Sometimes if I'm up in London, I go along Oxford Street, and I just, for the sheer pleasure, looking Selfridges shop windows. They are delightful. They're well-dressed. They're attractive. But all they are is the shop window. They are to entice you into the shop. And then you go into the shop, or I do anyway, and I look around, and it's like a different world in there. It's like a world all of its own in there. There's different departments, different areas selling just about anything. And the stationery department is out of this world. Pens and notebooks and folders. Oh. The shop window, just some people like other things, you know, I just like stationery. So you go into there and you see that behind the shop window, there's something even better. Well, it's like that with the church life. Sunday morning, you might come along, you say, we really enjoy our Sunday mornings. We go out with a bit of a dance in our step. We're ready to face the world on our front line again. And that is brilliant. But do you know there is far more to church life than just our Sunday morning meetings? There's a lot more going on in church than just a worship service. In church life, there are openings to serve the Lord. There are ministry responsibilities to be fulfilled. There are opportunities to grow in our Christian faith. And there is deep and enriching fellowship around the things of God. And what we're doing in this short series of just 6 sermons is to inform you about church life, but also to show you where you can get involved in the church if you wish to do so. Now, church life here at Hook is arranged around 6 ministry team clusters. Each one of these ministry team clusters is overseen by an elder. We're taking one of these ministry team clusters every Sunday morning. And what we're doing is exactly the same on each ministry team cluster. We're asking, what's the biblical basis for this? What's the real value behind this? And how is this seen in action at Hook Evangelical Church? And so far, we've seen 4 of these ministry team clusters. Now, this morning, we get to the 5th one, fabric and finance, about our church building and our church finances. And immediately, you might be saying, that's going to be boring, isn't it? A sermon about fabric and finance. That is about as boring as looking through a dentist shop window. And you really don't want to go in. But actually, fabric and finance is really important, especially in our day and age. We live in the 21st century. We can do a lot with our buildings. And what's more, as we've been thinking about, because it's Remembrance Sunday, we live in a country where there is freedom of religion. So fabric and finance is a really important feature of our church life and how we use the buildings and the money that God gives us. And fabric and finance is important because as Christians, we need a place to meet. Christians need to meet together, and therefore they need somewhere to meet. Christians certainly need to meet together. In the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 10, the writer said to Christians, do not neglect meeting together. And we need to hear that. Do not give up meeting together. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew and he assumed that his people, the church, would meet together. So Jesus said, where there are 2 or 3 that meet together in my name, I am there with them. And you read the Acts of the Apostles and you see again and again that Christians met together. The normal Christian life will include regular times when Christians meet with other Christians. And that is so for the persecuted church as well. So for our brothers and sisters in lands where it's difficult and dangerous to be a Christian, they still insist on meeting together. We might say, well, why do you want to do that? Surely you can worship God on your own in the private, the quietness of your own room and the privacy of your own house. Why put your life and your freedom at danger by meeting with other Christians? And they would respond, because we need fellowship. We need each other. And that's always the need of God's people. We need to meet together. So what then do Christians do when they meet together? And why do they meet together? Well, when Christians meet together, majorly momentous moments happen. When Christians meet together, they do the most important things in life, the most significant things anyone can do anywhere. And when Christians meet together, they do meaningful things that are filled with the deepest significance for being a human being who worships God. When Christians meet together, they restore themselves through God in God's image, they establish God's community, and they start to rebuild a broken world. Those three things are big. Establishing ourselves as God's community, being restored in God's image, and beginning to rebuild a broken world. Who else can do that but Christians meeting together? And that's what you've got here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We've read these verses, and we've seen that this is immediately what the church does. Again, you note that in verse 41, they all became Christians. 3,000 became Christians. And then you note exactly what they did next. Four things, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are four earth-shaping, human-defining, God-glorifying things. Take them one at a time. This is what we do when we meet together. We receive Bible teaching. The apostles' teaching, in those days, the apostles were like the living, walking, talking Bible. They didn't have a New Testament as we know it today. They had the Old Testament, but God was beginning to reveal more of his truth. And he was speaking through these apostles, these chosen men that would be his representatives. What we've got today is the gathering up of all the apostles' teaching that we need to know. We've got everything we need to know for life and godliness in our scriptures. So we don't need apostles anymore, but we need their teaching through the scriptures. And that's what we've got. And receiving Bible teaching is vital. They devoted themselves to Bible teaching. And we need to do that as well. And when we meet together, not every one of us are Bible teachers, but every one of us are Bible learners. We all need to learn the scriptures. And when the scriptures are taught, important things, big issues of life are dealt with. So we learn about God. We learn about humanity. We learn about sin and salvation, about restoration into the image of God. We learn about glory. We learn about heaven. We learn about hell. We learn how to live so as to go to heaven and avoid hell. We learn how to please God. We learn about love, how to love God, how to love people, how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn so many major things, things that we cannot do without if we want to be true human beings. So Bible teaching takes place when Christians meet together. They devoted themselves to Bible teaching. The second earth-shaping, human-defining, God-glorifying thing that happens when Christians meet together is fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship is used for all kinds of things these days, but true Christian fellowship is a deep sharing together in God. In the things that we have in common in God. It's conversation and interaction with other Christians. And fellowship is one of the means that God uses to make us who we should be. Fellowship helps us love God and love people. Fellowship enables us to use our spiritual gifts. And fellowship gives us the capacity for blessing other people. Fellowship is really important. And when God's people meet together, they fellowship together. The third thing that Christians do when they meet together is, from this verse, they break bread. And that stands for the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is the time we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his return. And the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated as a church event. Not just an individual thing, it's a church thing, it's a communion, it's a part of the body of Christ. And when the church takes the Lord's Supper, it shows what a rebuilt world will look like. I repeat that. When the church takes the Lord's Supper, it shows what a rebuilt world will look like. See, what does a fallen world look like? It looks like war. It's fragmentation. There are divisions according to class, race, education, and status. The world divides. But in Christ, he unites us. And when we take communion together, there is a real union with the Lord and with one another. So at the Lord's table, all are equal. All people are equal. Every kind of person is there who loves the Lord. There are no racial divides. There's no class divides. There's no educational divides. There's no gifted and talented at the Lord's table. For all of us are failures, sinners who need forgiveness. And we are united then around one Savior and one meal. And that's what a new world will look like. Every kind of person together with the same status, forgiven, united around a meal to give us joy because a precious Savior has died and risen again. That's what heaven will be like. A new world united. So when we meet together for Christian fellowship, we predict, we prophesy, we point to a rebuilt world. So they break bread together. The fourth thing that they do when they meet together is to pray. They pray. Now, of course, we can pray on our own, and we should pray on our own. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room and pray to your Heavenly Father who is in secret. Nevertheless, though he said that, you've got a lot of examples in the scriptures where the church met together for prayer meetings. And they did here. They prayed together. And prayer is the most powerful activity in the whole wide world. When we pray, we're talking to God, and he listens to us. And when God's people pray, God works and he acts in response to our prayers. And tremendous things happen when God's people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray to him together. Prayer meeting, someone said, is the powerhouse of the church. So you see how meaningful these things are. This is why Christians meet together, and this is what they do when they do meet together. These four earth-shaping, human-defining, God-glorifying things. Bible teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, for these significant things to happen, then Christians need a place to meet. They need somewhere to come together to do these four things. Where do God's people meet? When the church first started off, you'll see that they met in the temple in Jerusalem. If you look at verse 46... of this passage, verse 46. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they met in the temple courts. That's the temple that Herod built in Jerusalem. It was a massive place, literally a huge place containing thousands of people. And the Christians used to gather in one particular place called Solomon's Colonnade. And there they would meet to do these four significant things. At that time, in the early days of the church, Christianity was counted, it probably wasn't even called Christianity then, it was called the Way, but it was counted as a kind of an offshoot of Judaism. And they had no problems right at the beginning of using the temple and its services for their times of prayer. They used to go up to the temple at the time of prayer in the afternoons and so on. So the early church, they started off by meeting in the temple there in Jerusalem. But there came a day when they were thrown out of the temple and when they were excommunicated from the Jewish religion because they preached Jesus as the Messiah. So when they were thrown out of the temple and banned from the temple, where did they meet then? Well, then they began to meet in people's homes. They'd already started doing that, you can see in verse 46 again. As well as meeting together in the temple courts, they also broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart. So they already had house meetings. But if you should come forward to Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 12, persecution has broken out against the church. James, the brother of John, one of the apostles, has already been put to death for his faith in Jesus. And Simon Peter has been arrested and he's in prison. And Herod was going to bring him out after a festival and kill him as well. But it was not Peter's time to die, so the Lord arranges that Peter should escape from prison. And he would escape in a wonderfully miraculous way. God would send his angel to let Peter escape. While Peter was in prison, what do you think the church was doing? Well, this is what the church was doing in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. When this had dawned on Peter, in other words, his escape, he was free, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So John Mark is the man who wrote Mark's gospel, and his mum was called Mary, and they obviously had a fairly big house in Jerusalem. And so the church would meet in that house for prayer meetings. So Simon Peter knew exactly where to go when he was released from prison. He didn't wonder, where's the church? He knew they'd be at Mary's house. So the church then had to move away from the temple, and they had to go to Christian homes. You see that again in Acts chapter 20, if you come to Acts 20. Outside of Jerusalem now and on the missionary journeys, when the church is expanding to Europe, to Turkey and to Europe. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul and his team were on their way back to Jerusalem. And this is what happened at Acts 20 verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread for the Lord's Supper. Such a significant meal is the Lord's Supper. I'm convinced we don't use it as we should. I'm convinced we should make much more of it than we do. They came together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. And you think my sermons are long? Midnight? Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. So now, where was the church meeting? In a room upstairs. You can read the rest of the story, which is quite an exciting story. Actually, someone falls asleep in a sermon and dies. Beware. It's all right, though. If you want the resurrection experience, that's what happens next. Where were they meeting? In a room, in a house. You've got at least three other New Testament references that speak about the church that meets in so-and-so's house. So 1 Corinthians 16, the church meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. Colossians chapter 4, the church meets in Nympha's house. In Philemon, the church meets in the house of Apphia and Archippus. So the church used to meet in homes. So first of all, then, when the church met, they knew they had to meet together to do those four life-changing things. Thought, where do we do it? The temple. Right, we can no longer do it in the temple. Where should we do it? In people's homes. But then there came a day when someone had the bright idea of building a special building for the church to meet in. And the earliest Christian building that we know of is in a place in Syria that we've heard about this morning, in a place called Dura, in Syria, and that was built around 200 years after the resurrection of Jesus, AD 240. Whether or not the church there in Dura in Syria decided to use a building that was already built and make it into a church building, or whether they built their own special church building, archaeologists do not know. But there in Dura, there is the first church building that we know about. Notice the buildings. Sometimes we call them the church. The building is not the church. The building is the place where the church meets in. We're the church, and this is the church building. So even though the first Christian building that we know of was built in Dura in Syria in AD 240, yet church buildings before, it's not going to be a history lesson, but before AD 313, church buildings before that day were few and far between. There were some of them, but they were few and far between for two reasons. One, poverty. Christians didn't have a lot of money, so they couldn't build their buildings generally. Second reason why there weren't many Christian buildings around before 313 was because of persecution. Christians were mainly persecuted, so they had to meet in different homes and maybe change those homes as well according to the circumstances and the government. So Christians would meet in homes or forest clearings or in the catacombs in Rome. That was before 313. And then in AD 313, something amazing happened. The Roman emperor, a guy called Constantine, was converted to Christianity. And when Constantine was converted and became a Christian, persecution in the Roman Empire largely ceased. And the government began to support the church, and there was a public acceptance of Christians. So Christians no longer had to meet in secret in the catacombs in Rome, but they could meet anywhere because they wouldn't be persecuted. And Constantine, as the Roman emperor and the ruler of the then known world, Constantine decided that he would begin to pour government money into the church. So he started building church buildings all over Rome and in Africa, in Israel, in Syria, and in Turkey. And then after Constantine was converted and church buildings began to be built, they then began to be built everywhere. And buildings of all shapes and sizes began to be established. And so the church began to meet in buildings for Bible teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those world-shaping, people-defining, God-glorifying things. Now, what about ourselves here at Hook? And what about our church building and our church life? Well, our church building and church history is interesting. Not a lot is known about it, but in the Gazetteer of England and Wales from 1870, Hook, the area of Hook, is described as a hamlet 2 miles south of Kingston Railway Station. Hook then, in 1870, had 56 houses and a population of 248 people. No Hook underpass and no A3. But there was a road running through, because William Carey probably went up it, but it wasn't known as the A3. The chief landowner in the area was the Earl of Lovelace. Now, the Anglican Church, as it does, decided that it would build a church building in the area. So in 1882, the foundation stone at St. Paul's Church down the road was laid. But for good reasons, there were other Christians who decided they didn't want to meet there. They wanted to meet elsewhere. And so they began to meet around here on this spot. And they put up a building, and by 1896, we know that there was a church building here, possibly known as a mission hall, on this spot. Then that was registered for public worship in 1904. So there's been a church here since at least 1896, registered since 1904. And our building since that time has undergone various structural alterations, and over the just about 110 years that Hook Evangelical Church has been in existence, but it's had all kinds of changes, but majorly in 1982, when people here in this church gave very sacrificially in order to build this building that we now meet in. So the present building and its shape took place in 1982. So for the past 100 years, Christians have been meeting in this place for Bible teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Earth-shaping, people-defining, God-glorifying things have been taking place in what we now know as Brook Road for over 100 years. And we've got a building to do that in. And it is great to have a building. Now, it really struck me of how good it is to have a building when I went to Albania about 10 years ago. I was a bit ambivalent about church buildings before then. But 10 years ago, I went to Albania and I met with some Christians there, and they say, "We really are praying and are saving for a church building." I said, "Why?" "Because we need identity." We need a place where we can meet, a place that we can call our own, a place we can call home, where the church can meet and do these things so that we can have an identity in our neighborhood. And suddenly it struck me that for years I've been taking church buildings for granted. It's great to have a church building, but we've got to remember that the value is not the building, but what goes on in the building. For in this building, we can do exactly what the early church did, though they met in the temple in Jerusalem. In this building, every week and every day, if we wanted to, we could have Bible teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And this building is specially designed for those four things to happen. If you think, why is the church laid out as it is? why have we got such a good place for preaching and a good place for praying? It's because of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this building is our own. God has given it to us. And because we live in a country with freedom, that means we can use our building for a lot more than they did in Acts 2, verse 42. We can use our building for outreach. We can use our building for youth work of various kinds. And if you were to come up here on a Friday morning and a Friday evening, you would see this place as a hubbub of gospel activity. And we can have outreach meetings whenever we want. See, here's the thing. This is our building. God has given Hook Evangelical Church a building. And we can use it whenever we want for the furtherance of the gospel. And how God will lead us to use this building in the future, we're not sure. But it's our building to use for gospel activity. So with all these things going on in church life, there's going to be some major wear and tear on our buildings as we use them for gospel purposes. So someone has to take care of the fabric and the finance of the building that we meet in. Who does that? Sounding like some kind of Bruce Lee film, Enter the Deacons. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come up now, or Steve and some of the deacons to come up now, and tell us how we are enabled to use our buildings for the gospel and how our buildings are kept usable, clean, and serviceable for gospel activity.
Okay. Thank you now, Paul. Good. Thank you. We've got one coming up. We've got two coming up. We've got three. We've got four. I think Lynn is upstairs, is she not? Somebody going to go and call Lynn down for Billy? Okay. I think we've all heard all the way through that what struck me is the fact that it's the building. It's not a church. It's a home where we can all meet. And the Lord is so, so good to us. He gives us all the finance we need. As a church, we do give, spread our finances wide. Probably 25% of the gifts that the Lord gives to us goes away for different sort of concerns and that. And yes, we do have to keep buildings alive, as it were. I think we have a vision. We've got a vision for this particular group. And it says to ensure that wherever possible, people, buildings, equipment are available. And what they're available for? They're available to ensure that the word of God can be proclaimed without hindrance. It would be awful, wouldn't it, to think that you could come in to a meeting and in many ways you've got to start putting chairs out, you've got to start repairing things, doing different things. Well, we don't want that, do we? We want to be able to just come in. We want folk to be able to come with us. So for them to feel comfortable, safe, secure, for it always to be there. But every home, like your own home, needs maintenance. And these folk here do a great job. I think they're going to tell us a few things about what they do now.
Thank you. Sure that he's long enough. Yep, Lynn's coming up to join me. There's only going to be two of us that are speaking, unless one of the others have a burning desire to say something to you. But Lynn and I have been nominated to go through a few things. Well, you've heard Paul speaking this morning about the early church, and he then said, enter the deacons. Well, you'll have been reading in Acts this morning about the early church and how they started. In Acts 6, which is a passage we didn't turn to, the apostles decided that certain things in the church were being neglected. So what they did is they set apart a number of men to take on the role of ministering to the widows in the church and various other practical matters. So to all intents and purposes, that's the purpose of the diaconate, and is to take on that role of looking after the practical matters in the church. Later on, in the church life, the role of the deacon was opened, to women as well. So there were women deacons. Hence we have Lynn standing next to us. Okay. So we're following that biblical role where the elders lead the church and devolve responsibility for looking after the practical matters of the church to the deacons. So apart from the fabric of the building, making sure everything's kept up to scratch, the deacons traditionally have also looked after the finances of the church. That has changed recently because of the Charities Act in the UK, where it's the elders who are the trustees of the charity, and therefore they must administer the finance. The deacons still have an involvement in that, but it's basically the responsibility of the elders, but they devolve some of that to the deacons. So we think about the budget, we agree the budget, and so on and so forth. And all that happens, as Paul has said already this morning, so that we can meet in a premises and worship God, and where evangelism can take place. That building has to be looked after, and that's where we come in, as we've said. So we look after everything to do with the maintenance of the practical side of the church. Even straightforward things like the lights that you have when you come and meet here. Mostly, if it's an evening, you will need the lights, but we also need them in the mornings. And believe you me, when you have to go up there and replace a spotlight, it's not an easy task. Okay, chairs have to be shifted, ladders have to be brought in, and one of us has to go up there and do that. Okay, but there are things like electrical items. Electrical items don't last, they die. So just yesterday, for sake of argument, I was upstairs in the lounge, the upper lounge, replacing a wall heater that had been brought. That had to be electrically wired in, so I had to come up here in the afternoon. And what struck me when I was here, and that's the reason I'm saying this, is that although I was down here to do that job, in here, there was a lot of our young people who are practicing for something that's coming up fairly soon. So they were playing their musical instruments, they were doing lots of other things, and they were here preparing to do some evangelistic ministry as a group of young people. And then, after they'd left, there was Jill, who was at the back here, preparing the flowers so that we had the appropriate display for our service this morning. And I'm saying this because so much goes on in this church that we don't know about. So much goes on in this church in the background that we just don't even think about. There is the cleaning rota. The church has to be cleaned every week, and we thank God and praise him for the people that he's given us that do that. You've heard about all the maintenance that goes on, all the woodwork that happens in this church, by the way, mostly gets done by Cliff Thane. The heating covers down the side there were built and put in by Cliff Thane. So we thank God for him and all that he does. And all the people that help us practically, especially during work week, because during work week is the only time that we can get the outside of the building done, because we have the length of time that we can do that. We have the daytime, we have all the evenings we set aside, and all that gets done by the church members who are led by the deacons, but it's the members that do the work. And all that happens, as we've said so many times already, so that this church can be a fit place for us to meet. So thank you for everybody who gets involved. And if you really do want to get involved, all you need to do is to come and talk to one of the deacons. We meet on a monthly basis up here to do the maintenance work. And by the way, if you see something that's wrong and needs fixing, there's a fabric book in the kitchen that you can enter that details in, and we will pick it up at some point and ensure that work is done. And if it's things we can't do ourselves, we'll get somebody in from outside. And that's why we need finances, because those people have to be paid and all the bits have to be paid for. So that's all practical stuff, but you've heard me talk about some of the things that go on in the background, and I'm now going to hand over to Lynn so that she can tell you about some of those.
I've been ticking off as he's been going through. He said that. I think the main thing is that it's important. The building is here, but it's what goes on in the building that is the important thing. And again, I think it's just to reemphasize, thank you to all the members and all the other people who help us to make it a fit place to worship God. I think that's it. Sorry.
Okay, just to say that the other things that go on, Lynn tends to look after the rotas, roads of church rotas. That's one of the things about churches, the rotas that go on. Things like clearing the snow outside when it's necessary, that sort of thing. Putting out the rubbish, that has to be done. You know, otherwise it'd just be a big build-up and we'd have all sorts of problems. Okay? And, of course, every single Sunday you will see people standing on the door, directing people to seats, handing out notice sheets and so on and so forth. They're the stewards. They do a fantastic job. And, of course, the notice sheets, they have to be put together, they have to be printed and so on and so forth. This building has a lot that goes on. So again, many thanks to everybody that works.
Sorry, Dave said about the fabric. There's also obviously health and safety issues. And if ever there's an accident on the premises, then there is an accident book. Again, same place, it's in the first aid cupboard, same place as the fabric book. So again, if there is an accident, and then when we have our meetings, we look at that and see, is there something, is there some action we should take to prevent that happening again? So again, it's the big picture, so worshipping in a safe environment.
And one final thing for me, Steve, before it goes back to you. Just to say that working on the church, doing some of the practical stuff, it sounds a little bit dry, but believe you me, it is a great place to have fellowship with your fellow Christians. I well remember many years ago when I first became a Christian, before the Marley building was there, we had to clear that area, dig right down to put the foundations down. And we were doing that on quite a regular basis. And that's how I, as a young Christian and new to the church, got to know people here. It was a great way of doing that. You spend a lot of time with people. You chat to them. You laugh with them. You fellowship with them. And it's a great way to get to know people. So, again, if you want to do some work at the church here and you want fellowship, that's a great way of doing it.
Thanks, Dave. About 26 years ago, that was. But we do have a finance team as well that take care of me. I'm not too good at numbers, I'm afraid. So I joke. But there's no excuse for any of us not to be involved, is there? You can all pray, can't you? You can all pray that this building would be used, that folk would come in, that when people do climb ladders, they are kept safe and protected. There's so many areas that you can get involved with, DIY, whatever, they're all there. I can just think of a couple of areas where we might need your help. Occasionally, we need to clear our drains and have our arms down to take the silt out, right up to here. Or we need occasionally to come down and unblock a toilet. And just to show that we're caring, we'll provide you with the gloves as well. Okay, Paul.
Thank you. If you just stay up here while I pray for you, please. Yes. Gloves as well. They're great. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the life of the church here at Hook. And we want to thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us. We know that you have established us, that we might learn your word together, fellowship together, break bread together, and pray together. And also, Lord, you've called us to do outreach. We thank you for that. Thank you that you've given us a building that we can do all these things in. Thank you for those that had the vision over 100 years ago to plant a church in this place. Lord, we don't even know their names, but thank you that all that time ago there were men and women who said, let's put a church in this place. And Lord, we thank you that in many ways that we are the fruit of that. And so we pray for your blessing upon our church life. All that we do in these buildings, we pray for your blessing. May they always be used for gospel purposes. May they always be used to build up the real church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll bless our deacons and Steve as he oversees the deacons and everyone else who's involved in the practical work of the life of the church. So many different people, Lord. Pray that you would richly reward them for you see their labor in secret or in public. And we pray they would know great blessing and assurance in their faith. So, Lord, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.